So how's everybody doing this morning? Good? I hope so. Don't freak out back there. This scripture I'm going to read isn't on the computer, okay? So don't go frantic looking for it. I'm going to start with Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Father, I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their desire to know you. Lord, I thank you for this church and the impact it's had in this city. Lord, I ask that you would bring us on with you to a greater understanding. Lord, that you would build us up in the most holy faith. Father, that we'd be set free from everything that you've set us free from, that we would walk in that freedom. Lord, that we wouldn't fall backwards, that we wouldn't get mixed up, that we wouldn't get confused, Lord, but we would hide your words in our heart, and you would direct every step we take and guide our paths, Lord. We're here to grow in you as the body of Christ, that you'd be glorified and we'd be built up together. In Jesus' name, amen. So the subject today is called Deliverance to the Captives. Deliverance to the Captives. This cup here, this looks really good. It's clean. It's brand new. You know? And the reality is there's people all over the country today heading to church. They're showered, hopefully. They smell all right. They're going through the motions. They're looking good. Maybe they give. They do all the programs. Everything looks good. But the inside, no peace. No peace. And I'm not talking about some gross sin. I'm not talking about lying and just being straight up disobedient to the Word of God. I'm talking about good people doing what they believe they should be, saying the right things, singing the right songs, doing the right things, but there's really no peace on the inside. Okay? There's a great stigma and there's a big amount of ignorance on the subject of deliverance. It's dirty. It's uncomfortable. It's confusing. But it's the thing Jesus did the most of. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to put that on the board. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." Now this is a trade-off. "To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy," that's the Holy Spirit, "for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness," that's depression, no doubt. And then we're going to look again, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. Luke 4, 16 to 21. "So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. You know, the last days started 2,000 years ago. And we're still in them. We're in the age where every nation needs to hear the word of God so they have the opportunity to turn to him and be saved and set free. They need to be saved and they need to be set free. The age isn't going to end, the last days, until that's been accomplished. And since we're still here, I don't think it's been accomplished yet. Now we got to lay a little bit of a foundation before we get into the subject, so we have the right thinking. First of all, hell is a problem, but it's not the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is what separated us from God. Evangelism that promises, don't go to hell. That's not complete. Sin is what sends us there. Sin is the issue. Okay? As a matter of fact, Jesus is the perfect solution for sin. He is. He dealt with it once and for all. And to be quite blunt, hell is the not-so-perfect solution for sin for us. When something is unfruitful and useless, I hope you're not hoarding it. I hope you're just throwing it out so your kids don't have to. And that's what God does with the unfruitful. He tosses it. It's worthless. It's garbage. And the best way to deal with garbage is to burn it up. Get rid of it. Leave no trace. If we don't destroy garbage and evil, it's going to come back and get us. It's going to come back to bite us. It's going to come back to haunt us. Repentance is thinking God's way. It's not going with the world. It's going God's way. It's thinking His way. The only place the flesh has is execution. That's God's solution for the flesh, for the old man. Execution. It can't go on. The flesh obeys the kingdom of Satan, and the spirit obeys the kingdom of heaven. We have to grab that. There's only two kingdoms. There's no middle ground. You're on one side or you're on the other. If the flesh is alive, you're obeying the kingdom of Satan. If the spirit's alive, you're obeying the kingdom of heaven. Believing is an action. It's not a confession. Faith is an action. You apply the word of God to your life. Okay? Now, the blood of Jesus is applied by confession. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You've repented. You begin to think God's way. Right? And then you start acting on that word and obeying it. And you confess the finished work of the cross over your life. And that's how the blood of Christ is applied to your life. Baptism is one of those first steps. It's one of the first works. In the Bible, there's no separation. Maybe a couple hours between people hearing the gospel and being baptized. There was an urgency. There was an urgency. And when you go in the water, the old man is crucified with Christ, and the new man comes up raised again, and you're washed from your sins. He said, be baptized, washing away your sins. It's not the act of baptism so much, it is the obedience to the Word of God, okay? Yes, it is an outward expression of an inward faith, but there's so much more to it than that. It's powerful. Now, how do we deal with people when they make a mistake? What if you make a mistake? Because you have to forget the mindset of where you came from. I'm just a sinner. You're called to be a saint. I don't care what you've done. No one cares. God Himself is not interested in the old. He's interested in that being put to death. We're called to be saints. Look at it this way, okay? If you want to remodel your house, and you have a carpenter come work on it, and he's been doing it forever, 30 years, and he comes in, he cuts a board too short, makes a mistake, is he still a carpenter? Of course. One little mistake doesn't throw it out. Doesn't throw out 30 years of doing good work. He makes it right and he moves on. You can't let a mistake keep you beat down. You can't let a mistake keep you from serving God. You can't get that first lie. You can't let it get in there and get a hold of you. Because the devil will send another one and another one and another one. And before you know it, you won't even know who you are anymore. We can't afford to do that. If we make a mistake, we repent quickly. Carpenter is still a carpenter if he makes a mistake. We are still saints if we belong to him. All right? Now, we need a biblical foundation to talk about deliverance, or we can get off track very quickly. Number one, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Anybody know? There's a lot of different answers coming out of this crowd, so we're obviously not in agreement on that. Okay? So let's make it clear. How about that? We need to make it clear. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Possession is ownership. If you are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ and you belong to the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be owned by Satan and belong to his kingdom. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. You cannot. Now, here's the problem. We can't just write that off. We can't go, good, we're good. Can't be that. Because here's the problem. If you look in the Greek, from you King James people out there, they're still holding on. The Greek word is daimonizo. I'm just kidding. I love the King James. Daimonizo. That's the Greek word translated possession. It really means to be subject to demonic influence. Is there a difference between ownership and subjection? I would say yes. Absolutely. Look at it this way. Imagine a slave owner. The law says he owns people, and he makes them do whatever he wants. They work for him. They obey him. If they don't, there's consequences. Now imagine a farmer who's hired people to work for him. They get a wage. They come and go as they please. They work. They can do whatever they want when the boss isn't around. Probably not a good idea. But the reality is the boss influences them by what he would like, and they agree to come under his authority. It's a big difference between possession and influence. And when we look at the scriptures and we just go, it's possession, can't be us, we're missing a big thing. We're missing a big thing. Can you be tempted by Satan? Uh-huh. Jesus himself, 40 days, filled with the Holy Spirit, tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Answered him, it is written, every time he was tempted. If we think that Satan is going to go tempt Jesus and he's not going to have a heyday on us, come on. Come on now. So here's the question. How do we avoid this? You have to ask yourself this. Please don't blurt it out. Is every area of my life perfectly surrendered to the will of God and the leading of his Holy Spirit? Is every area of my life perfectly surrendered to the will of God and the leading of his Holy Spirit? I would say for myself, I don't know that I can answer that with a clean conscience and say every last bit area is perfectly surrendered every day to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I can honestly say that. I would like to, and we're called to that. We're called to perfection, which means maturity, not flawlessness. It means to be complete and whole in him. We're headed that direction, hopefully. That's everyone's desire. I mean, think about it. Think about finances. Think about relationships. Think about eating habits. Think about the things we put in front of our eyes. Who knows? Whatever it could be for you. How about this one? Can you tame the tongue? Can you tame your tongue? James said the man who can tame the tongue is perfect. He's able to bridle his whole body. And then he goes on and says, no man can tame the tongue. Not one of them. But the Holy Spirit can. No man in the flesh can tame his tongue. He's going to let it shoot right off. He calls the tongue an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He said it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. Can we tame the tongue? Can we bridle the whole body? That's a tough one. If you can apply that every day, you will start to see victories left and right you never know you never really understood you needed. It's unbelievable what that changes in your life. Because if you can tame that, you can tame your thoughts. And if you can tame the tongue and your thoughts, you can tame your actions. And that's amazing. That's powerful. I like to go for the jugular. And taming the tongue is exactly what that is. It's not easy. How about this? Seeing in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He can throw that up on the board. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one, according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him that way no longer. Obviously, that's an apostle speaking. We regard no one according to the flesh. Not here, not at home, not in the workplace. Can you imagine the power you'd possess if you looked at everyone around you and you didn't see them for their outward appearance? You didn't see them for the mistakes they'd made? You didn't see them for how they're different than you? How they work differently than you? How they live differently for you? Whatever. We're commanded to not show partiality to anyone. If a man that's a billionaire walks in the back door and he wants to donate to the church and he looks great and he goes, oh, sit right here. Yeah, come on in. How you doing? And then a homeless man comes in stinking and smelling and drunk. Do we treat him the same way? Do we see them the way Jesus saw them? Do we see our family, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our brothers and sisters in the room? From the best to the most evil person. If we can see them according to the Spirit, we can help them. We can be a blessing to them. We can be effective in their life instead of complaining about them and trashing them. Think about Jesus having compassion. Having compassion. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Sin is disgusting and offensive to Him more than anyone. He's perfect. Sin is a direct rebellion to His kingdom. Sin is a direct rebellion to His kingdom, and He saw people with compassion. That's powerful. That's life-changing. And I hope we wouldn't put Him on the cross. I hope we would see that. I hope we would see people like that. That's where the power is, seeing everyone through the lens of the Holy Spirit with compassion. If we are going to be effective, we have to see through the sin and mistakes and see what is behind it. What is behind the sin? It's the kingdom of Satan. It's uncrucified flesh. Remember, the only answer for the flesh is execution. If you're not living and walking in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. And that's where all of your problems and frustrations come from. Every one of them. For me, for everyone. It is either the flesh, which is the sin nature we're born with, or Satan's kingdom, which tempts and deceives the flesh anyway. Satan's kingdom goes after your flesh. If a brother stumbles in any trespass, we need to be able to restore them, not destroy them. Restoration for the family, for the brothers, for the sisters, not destruction. Don't fall into that trap. It's very easy to get into. Now, recapping really quick, daimonizo does not mean possessed. It means to be subject to demonic influence. And number two, we need to see everyone saved or not saved according to the lens of the Spirit and not according to the flesh, their sin, etc. So, the kingdom of Satan, the demons, let's just call it what it is. Demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, one and the same. Same kingdom, same goal. The word diabolos is Satan's name. It means slanderer. It means slanderer. He slanders the word of God. He started in the Garden of Eden, and he's not stopped yet. And he wants to destroy everything God does. Okay? And when it comes to demonic influence in the world, Satan is the god of this world. He's got control over the world. He's got control over the flesh. He's got control over his kingdom. Jesus said Satan's kingdom is unified. He said if it wasn't, they would fall already. It's unified. Look at a cancer cell. Cancer cells are attacking everyone's body. Healthy or not, cancer cell is trying to get into your body. That's how it works. And when a healthy body detects a cancer cell, it can reject it. It can go after it. It can kill it. It's the same way with the kingdom of Satan, demons, evil spirits. They come after a Christian, and when they're weak, when they're confused, when they go through traumatic stuff, maybe a different illness, maybe a death in the family, I've even heard stuff like surgeries or things like that, that's when they grab a hold. And the devil injects thoughts and lies, and if he can get one to stick, he'll send the next, and the next, and the next. But we don't have to live like that. We don't have to live like that. Let's look at a few ways demons can affect the Christian life. Number one, generational curses. Generational curses. We say, we can't be cursed. Jesus, he beat every curse. He broke every curse. Yeah, but you got to apply it. If his work on the cross was enough, he wouldn't have sent apostles. He wouldn't have preached the message. He would have just did it in secret, and all of a sudden we all would have been transformed. It has to be applied. Yes, it's enough, but it has to be applied. It's more than enough. Generational curses. If you're taking notes, write down Numbers 14, 18. Write down Deuteronomy 5, 9. And we're going to look at Exodus 34, 6, and 7. Exodus 34, 6, and 7. I'm giving you three witnesses because that's how God establishes things. Said, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Visiting the iniquities of those who have hated him to the third and fourth generation. Can the sins of the third and the fourth generation above you affect you? Yes, they absolutely can. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Things get passed down. This sounds terrible. That's not fair. Well, Satan's not fair, first of all. Second of all, parents are responsible for the faith of their children. No one else is responsible. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. Because you can have the victory for your kids. Regardless of what outside influences try to attack them, you can stand for them. The devil can't take your kids without your permission. Can't happen. But the problem is things get in and things come down and we allow them. We think they're normal. We think we're supposed to live with them. We think everybody lives like this. That's just something I got to deal with. No, it's not. You can stand for your kids. I challenge you to stand for your kids. It's not my job. It's not a pastor's job. It's not a leader's job. It's not a worship leader's job. It's nobody else's job. We can influence a little bit. We want to. But it's on you. Stand for those kids. We say we can't. Yeah, we got that. Okay, Jesus broke every curse, but he ministered that truth in order to set people free from it. Think about how children can get so messed up. How about sexual abuse, molestation? You know what that does to a child. You know people personally that have had that happen and are still struggling with it 20, 30 years later. You do. That doesn't have to stay around. That's not something they just have to live with because they went through. There's freedom from that in Jesus' name. But we have to minister to that issue. We can't hide things and suppress them. We've gotten very good at just suppressing things and going, oh, it's just something I got to deal with. And we know the triggers, and we just push them to the side, and we run from the triggers, and we do things that aren't normal, and we avoid things that normal people do because we know what's going to happen. That thing's going to flare up and eat our lunch. That doesn't have to stay. Okay? And I'm telling you right now, Ron King was here, and he said, the church is having a Solomon anointing coming upon them. There's going to be people flocking here to hear the wisdom of God. This is part of it. People want deliverance. People want to be set free. They're sick of depression. They're sick of anxiety. They're sick of fear. Fear involves torment. No, that's not even close to biblical. It's not normal to hold on to. It cannot stay. It can't have a grip in your life. And if we will keep suppressing it and not bringing it to the light, it's going to hold on. This one's weird. I heard a testimony last week from a very reliable source. And it was a husband and a wife who were speaking to a man who knew he had an issue and needed deliverance. And they were praying, and the wife was praying, and she goes, this is going to sound really strange, but I just got to say it because I think it's the Lord. And she said, I keep hearing the word dragon. And they're like, the guy that they were praying for looks up and goes, my grandfather was the grandmaster dragon for the Ku Klux Klan. And what happened? They pinpointed the thing, they cast it out, and the man's free. Think about that. Amen. Nothing really to do with him, I don't think. Passed down, allowed by the parents. Okay, number two, healing. I love the subject of healing. It's awesome. You ever wonder why you hit a wall with healing? Why you know the Word of God, you've said the right things, you've prayed. This should be simple. God should be healing this person. Boom, nothing happens. Repeatedly, nothing happens. You get frustrated. You stop praying for the sick. No deliverance, no healing. No deliverance, no healing. Do you think that the kingdom of heaven is behind afflictions and torments? It's the kingdom of Satan. No deliverance, no healing. Many illnesses and diseases are brought on by the demonic. For example, cancer, blindness, deafness, epilepsy, curvature of the spine. I've even been told appendicitis. Basically every mental illness. Let me say that again. Basically every mental illness. The vast majority of our issues are brought on by demonic attack or sin. What else is there? Does it bother anyone else that we have more medicine and more technology than we've ever had, but we've got more illness and more mental illness, more suicide than we've ever had? That's weird. That's not right. That's perverted. That's not normal. I'm calling it what it is. It's garbage. It's the kingdom of Satan getting a hold on the church. One little area of the life that he can get his fingers into and hold on tight. It's demonic. I'm going to say something at risk of offending you. I don't want to do that. Genuinely don't want to do that. I want to encourage you. But along those lines, okay? I'm pretty sure Big Pharma makes a lot of money off of us. You know, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Could it be there's a connection? How about this? The word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakia. You know what that means? Witchcraft. Literally means witchcraft. Huh, that's weird. Money, lying, drugging people out. You think that a Christian needs drugs to be normal? You're a liar. That's demonic. That's bullcrap. So sick of it. It's bullcrap. It's bullcrap. It's bullcrap. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7 through 13. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands." God wasn't messing around. He wanted all the pagan garbage destroyed and burned up and thrown away. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now this is a guy who trusted in the Lord before. And then got mad and was enraged at the word of God. Note the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. We can't get our eyes off of the Lord. Amen. I'm just wondering, why do we get so far away from the Word of God? Why do we let feelings and luxuries and inconveniences drive us away from the Word of God. I mean, this is life and death. This is eternity, heaven and hell. This is not a joke. This is not some, oh, let's do a religious ceremony. There's no life in that. There's life in the Word of God. James chapter 5, 13 through 16. We need to get back to the truth of the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. That's plural. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You catching that? And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. In other words, don't bury stuff you aren't free from. You will never get free from it. The effective, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God's got a perfect standard. He's got his perfect word. And if you look in there, if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. What is that implying? That's implying that sin can bring on demonic influence, and it can bring on, because it is a demonic influence, and it can bring on different illnesses. And if these things are buried, you're going to live with them for the rest of your life. If they're brought to the light, it's a promise to cast them as far as the east is from the west. Now, number three, sin. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, he lives lawlessly. He does whatever he wants. That's foolishness. We're going to look at Psalm 107, verse 17 through 20. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. That was me. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's good news. Every one of us had a before Christ. We did not know him. We live like fools. We live lawlessly. We live contrary to the word of God and God's commands. If anything still has a grip on us, we just cry out. We bring it to the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. We bring that out and we deal with it. By not walking in the Spirit but living in the flesh, we will fall into Satan's trap. Sin has consequences. Some can be serious diseases or mental issues and torments. Remember, fear involves torment. This happens all the time. We may stay in bondage if we keep things covered up in order to save face and to hide our mistakes. This is pride. The scripture says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Here's the thing. We can't look at pride as always some big puffed up thing parading itself around. We have to look at it as anything contrary to the word of God. Anything that exalts its feelings, actions, words above the word of God. Because it's real easy to go, this is just something I got to live with. It's just something that's going to torment me. That's pride. I have to deal with this in my own strength. That is subtle pride. It's pride. It's contrary to the word of God. People are tormented by this stuff every day, and they have no idea how to be free from it, even though they're saying the right things, singing the right things. The blood of Christ hasn't been applied in that area. Now, we have a testimony. And remember, we're commanded to see through the lens of the Spirit. Come on. Love you.
Yeah. Hi. I'm either going to cry or puke because you guys are intimidating. I guess I don't even know how to start this.
Best start it. You're good. This is family.
I always, for my entire life, I struggled with night terrors. And they started probably around 4 or 5 years old, and they carried through until about, 2 weeks ago?
March 30th.
It morphed a little bit. So when I was a kid, it was pretty much anything that would absolutely terrify a child. So, for instance, my grandmother's basement. Horrific. It's terrifying. Most of my night terrors involved her basement, somebody not coming out alive as a child. And they continued, it got, as a teenager, it was to the point where I would still be 15, 16 years old and have a night terror and scream for my mother to come in the room and refuse to get up to go to the bathroom because I was so afraid to get out of my bed. As I got older, I learned how to avoid the triggers. So I joke about it a lot with friends, and I'm like, no, I don't do scary things. Like, I don't watch scary movies. Like, I was a Disney kid, which now I know is not something to brag about. But we were. And, like, I couldn't watch Snow White until I was about 18, just because of the witch. But even still, I would rather watch a kid's show than an adult show. I would rather watch Tinkerbell than CSI or anything like that because it wrecked me and I wouldn't sleep. I would, even being married, it kind of changed into I would have a night terror and I wouldn't want to wake him up because I knew it was a nightmare, but it was also so real that I didn't want to wake him up because if he went to look and he didn't come back, then that was on me. And so it was, and I would just lay there and I would pray through it. I would just keep praying and praying and praying, but I felt like I was always hitting a wall. And I would eventually fall back to sleep, and typically the night terror would pick up where it left off. Like, it never missed a beat. It would continue and get worse and worse and worse until morning came. And then typically I was good for a couple days, whatever. Then I had kids. And it started to kind of morph in different ways, more than what I ever thought it would, to the point where even going to the grocery store, like, I would be like, yeah, you do what you got to do. Like, on the outside, I was great. On the inside, I was absolutely terrified, and grocery shopping was a nightmare because I was so scared to bring my kids out in public because, heaven forbid, I looked away for a second, they'd be gone. Or anything. Like, I avoided reading anything in the news because it would send me into a tailspin, and I would have night terrors for weeks. Even little things. Like, I would apologize profusely all the time. I'm always sorry for something, even if I didn't do anything wrong, because I was afraid that I had offended somebody in some way. And they wouldn't want to be around me, or I would just hurt somebody else, and so I would rather just apologize to cover all my bases. And then that way, I was always the one that was at fault, and so everybody was fine. Just recently, we had some weird freak thing where our kids were outside playing and someone pulled in the driveway and he was outside working on the lawnmower. I thought he could see him. He thought I could see them from inside, and I was like, oh, well, daddy's outside. I'm going to take a shower. And all your mamas know, when you can get a shower with no kids in the house, it's like, yes. And he comes barging in. He's like, were you watching the kids? I was like, what are you talking about? You were outside. He's like, well, some stranger was just talking to our kids in our driveway. Like, they pulled almost up to the house. And they left, and the kids came and got me. And I was like, well, that's weird. Like, was it an adult? Was it a teenager that they knew? He's like, they didn't know who it was. And after talking to the kids, it was somebody that was looking for a family member of a friend. They didn't name the parents' names. They only named the kids' names. And they were asking our kids for directions. Charlie's 8. Like, you don't ask an 8-year-old for directions. Charlie was like, yeah, I think they live down there somewhere. I was like, that's not even close, but that's okay. But when Charlie said, I'll go get my parents, or I'll go ask my mom, she said, no, that's okay, I have their address, and she left. And it could have been something totally innocent, where she just might have been just a young woman or whatever, and she did not even think about it. Or she saw kids because they used to live nearby, and they could have been friends at school or something like that. But it sent me into a spiral, and it was like, what, 10:30, 11 o'clock? And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading, we were getting pigs at the time, and I was just reading everything I could about pigs, and he's like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm not going to bed. And he's like, what are you reading? I was like, pigs. He's like, why? It's like, because I'm not going to bed. I'm not going to sleep. I'm just going to have dreams all night, and I would rather stay up all night and be exhausted than just have nightmares. And he's like, well, that's not okay. So, like, we sat down, and he started to pray for me, and it got worse and worse. Like, the more we sat there and the more he prayed, the worse it got. to the point where like I felt like I tend to fidget if I get like, I don't know, really uncomfortable or afraid of something, or if I'm really just afraid, basically. And I could feel myself like almost digging a hole in my shirt. And he just kept going and going, and he was just basically, he wasn't even really praying, he was just speaking scriptures. And what scripture says about, sorry, Miss Ann, I'm staring at you because you're my focal point. I'm like, don't look at anybody. And finally, all of a sudden, it hit me, and I was like, I know I don't want this anymore, but I don't know how to get rid of it. It's just been a part of my life. It was like other family members have had night terrors forever, so I just assumed it was just a thing that you had. Bristol had them for, I don't know, she's what, six? So for 4 years, 5 years, Bristol would scream through the night. I just assumed, well, I just passed that on to her, so that sucks, but I mean, she'll be all right, I'm fine. And it finally, he just kept speaking scriptures, and all of a sudden it just felt like, when I said that, I said, I know I don't want it, I don't know how to get rid of it. And it's like all of a sudden something just, like, it's like you pull the plug out of a balloon, and everything just started to slowly like sag and sink, like everything got heavy. And he just kind of looked at me, and I could feel him looking at me, but I was like, I'm too tired, I'm not even opening my eyes to look at you. And he's like, what are you doing? Are you okay? I'm like, I just feel tired, and I just want to go to bed. And he was like, is that a good thing? Are you okay? I don't know. And it turned out that it was just like all of a sudden it was just that quick. It was just me saying, I can't do it, and I don't know how to do it. And I guess God took that as a, yep, I got this. And it was gone in that instance. And like we went grocery shopping later that week, and it was beautiful. Like, the kids helped me pack the groceries, and they were running to get things off the shelves. And, like, I'm aware. I'm just not afraid. And even other things have happened to where normally it would send me into a tailspin, and it doesn't affect. And so then last night, the other day, I was like, if you want to use it, I don't care. Go for it. He's like, well, how do you feel about getting up there and saying it? And I was like, not what I meant. I said, you could say it. And I was going back and forth, and it was a battle in my head. And I knew that it's probably a really bad battle because I was probably supposed to say it, and I wasn't supposed to, or I didn't want to. And last night, it was like the worst night's sleep that I've had since that happened. And it was nightmares all night. But the nightmares kept morphing. Like, I could feel them changing, which I never had control over my, like, any of my thoughts. It was like, whatever happened, and it was just, I couldn't. He'd be like, well, just say no. Just be done with it. And I'm like, what the heck does that even mean? Who does that? Who's like, no, I'm not going to be angry. How are you? Like, that's not me. And now I get it. But I had no control whatsoever. So I could feel in my dreams, I could see it. It would start as something horrific and get worse. And then it was almost like the rewind button, where all of a sudden it would be like, nope. And it would go back, and it would still be that spot, but it wouldn't be getting worse. It was like, it wasn't terrifying. It was just like, not a dream you want to have either. But I would wake up and be like, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. And I finally got up at one point to use the bathroom, and everything went black. And there was all of a sudden just a picture of this thing sitting in my living room, holding a cup, like a coffee cup, and sitting on the couch, dressed all in black, and then had a creepy grin, and crossing its legs, just sitting in the chair in the living room. And he's just looking at me, smiling. And I was like, what the heck is that? And it took me a minute, because I was like, I don't even know, like, what are you? And it was funny, because normally, honestly, I would have backed back into the bathroom and just called for him and screamed and cried and not slept for the rest of the night. But last night I was just like, you know what? I don't have time for this. I'm tired. I'm not doing this tonight. Jesus, I thank you for my deliverance. You got to go. I'm done. I was like, I'm too tired. And I was able to actually go back in and go back to sleep and sleep for the rest of the night. But it was really exciting because it was like a, I got this, man. Like, this is good. So that was. Amen.
it's easy to get a picture in your head of what that looks like, what the demonic looks like, especially with like a quick reading of the New Testament. You see all these intense things, people possessed and foaming at the mouth and having epileptic seizures and falling on the ground and shaking and convulsing. And you look at the Gadarene demoniac that came out to Jesus and he said, "I'm legion, we're many." Well, a legion in the Roman army is 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot. Wow. That's intense. And Jesus allowed those to go into the swine, and they destroyed the swine. One man said, I believe that he allowed them to go into the swine because if that many came out at once, it would have killed the guy. But if they were able to go willingly, they could go into the pigs. It was enough to send 2,000 pigs over the cliff. The Lord knows. But the thing is, that's an extreme case. We've seen people fall on the ground and do all that business. But that's an extreme case. The majority of the time, especially in Christendom, where people belong to Jesus, not to Satan, they're not possessed and owned by him. It's subtle things. It can be anywhere in between. It can be one little area. But I tell you, when we were on the couch, and I was just talking about the blood of Jesus, talking about the fact that Satan was going to be crushed under our feet shortly, and Jesus was going to do that. And the thing kept getting more and more frustrated and fidgeting and shaking. The Bible says you believe in one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Shaking is normal. But I'm sitting there thinking, I know what this is because she's tormented. The scripture says fear involves torment. I know exactly what this is. It's a spirit of fear. And I just, spirit of fear, you have to go in Jesus' name. I said it that quietly. I just said that a couple times. And it got worse. And she said, I know I need to let go, but I don't know how. And boom, it was gone. That is one of our promises from Jesus. We can walk in that. Christians are not supposed to be bound by anything. They're supposed to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit, walking in peace that passes understanding. People look and go, how are you peaceful? Your life is in shambles. You got things going on. Because I got Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. He rules and reigns. The devil doesn't. I'm possessed by him. I'm owned by Jesus. Amen? You guys can stand up. I know this is burning in some of you. I know it interests you. I know you've seen things and you didn't know why they were there. And I want you to know there's freedom and you have to go after it. All the promises of God are for us. Don't hold back. Don't allow things to run your family. Don't allow things to run your brothers and sisters. Don't allow these things to get away with what they're going to get away with. There's freedom. Amen? Father, I thank you for salvation, healing, and deliverance in Jesus' name. I thank you that you've paid it all and that we can walk in your righteousness, in your strength, and your power. Lord, I ask that you'd give wisdom and revelation to your church, that you'd unite them, that you'd unite all of us on the line of the Holy Spirit, that we'd see all of our brothers and sisters according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, according to who you've called them to be, not anything else. Lord, there's no room for that in your kingdom, and I thank you for it. I ask that you'd bless them and strengthen them and encourage them, Lord, and that you'd unify us like never before. I ask for deliverance to those that are captive, that things would come to the light and be dealt with and swept away forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for freedom. Amen. Amen. Amen.